Good morning, church. Shalom to all of you, and so good to see all of you back with us today. Now, last Friday was a very special day. It was Children's Day, right? So where are all the children? Can you give me a wave? Okay, we got all the children here. Do we have other children who are straight all, at the back there? Okay, I see some of you. I'm in the balcony. Any children? Okay, I see all the children up there also. There are many children in our midst today. And, we want to pray for them today. We also know this is a very special time for them, right? Many of them finished their PSLE, right? Although it seems to stress the parents more than the children. That one, we probably need to pray for our parents, right? But this is also the exam time, right? So many of you are having your exams. And then for those who are older, they are going to have their O-levels. So this is, a good time for us to pray for them. Church, we're going to pray for the children right now. So will you join me as we join our hearts? Just pray for all these children. You know, they are such a gift from the Lord. Amen. Father, we want to thank you because, Lord, we are so happy to have these children in our midst. Lord, they are a gift from you. They are a joy in our lives. We are proud of them. We love them. And Lord, we want to see them grow in you. In stature, Lord, they are growing in favor before God and before men. So Father, we are praying a special blessing upon all these children, Lord, giving them wisdom beyond their age. Lord, whenever they are found in some situation, may they reflect the grace and the love of God. Father, we pray for them to have strength as they will inevitably face adversities and challenges in their life. Make them strong. Have a heart like David's heart. So we bless all these children, Lord. May they constantly be a joy to you and to be a joy to their parents. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. So happy Children's Day to all of you. You know, I mean, as the rest of us are also children, just that some of us are older children. But it is also Children's Day for us. This is also another very special season, actually, in the biblical calendar. We are at a time that's coming up to what is known as the Yom Kippur, or otherwise known as the Day of Atonement. So Friday, Thursday and Friday, right? Because, you know, their days start from evening until the next evening. So it is the Day of Atonement. This is the day in which the Jews in the past, at least, when they had the temple, they will come to the temple and they will ask God to forgive and pardon the sins for the whole year. Now we don't have to do that because we have in Christ our one high priest, and he atones for all our sins once and for all. Amen. But we constantly come to him, right? So in these 10 days that are sort of leading up to this Yom Kippur, it's known as the days of awe. It's the time in which Christians, Jews, they would reflect on their life and asking themselves, you know, what are the things that they probably need to correct in their lives? And I'm sure in all of our lives, there are things that we need to correct. Right? There are things that we need to set right with God. There are things in which God is inviting you to. And today, we are looking at the continuing story, the continuing saga, if you like, of King David's life, in which David was being discipled by God. Right? And how David was being drawn into God's purposes and destiny for his life. So last week, we saw how God had brought him, you know, from a very high place, from a place of victory, right? A triumph over Goliath the giant. And then he went lower and lower, and things got harder and more difficult. And finally, he finds himself in a cave of Adullam. In this cave, you know, all alone and at the bottom. But God turns his disappointment into God's appointments, right? In our lives, when you're going through hard times, don't be discouraged. Don't your neighbor say, don't be discouraged. Okay, children, don't be discouraged, right? Exam paper very hard. Never mind, just do your best, right? Yeah, your parents also, you also just do your best, right? But you know, you don't have to be discouraged because God turns it around. God has a purpose for these things in your life. To us, it might be really terrible. So there was David in that cave. And then we know that in that cave, he became a magnet for what I call the three D's. Those who are in debt, those who are downtrodden, those who are desperate. You know, all the D's, because, you know, David was D, right? So all the D will come to him, Lord. Daniel also D. I also go to him, right? So all these people came to him, and all of a sudden they formed this, you know, ragtag team of men who came together who otherwise had no other purpose in life. But here was a special beginning. Prior to this, David was alone. Now he was a captain of a group of people. So today we are continuing to see where is God bringing David. You know, what lessons of discipleship is God bringing to David's life and also to our lives. I believe this is not just about David. we are going through this because we too want to follow in this path of discipleship. Amen? So we are looking today in one chapter, not four chapters, 1 Samuel chapter 23. It says here, then David, they told David saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. This morning I say Philippines. No, it's not the Philippines. The Philistines, right? Fighting against Keilah. And they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. You have to sort of like in your mind picture this. David and his men, they were in a cave. Right? Now let me tell you first. It's not easy being in a cave with 400 men. Right? First of all, there are all kinds of problems. These people to start with were problem people. Right? There are all kinds of problems. You know, in your class, sometimes children, when you're in class, people fighting in class, right? You're trying to pay attention. Then two kids at the back, they're fighting, they're talking, they're getting, you know, this is pretty much what's happening in a cave. All kinds of problems going on. Secondly, how are you going to feed all these 400 people? Where are you going to get food from? Right? Where are they going to get water from? Where are they going to go to toilet? 400 people is difficult. I know, because I run a church, right? It's not easy. All these people, you know, it's like mayor. You got to make sure everything is working. Water pipe working, you know, food is working. And then people get upset, right? So you had problems. David was there in this cave. And all of a sudden, he hears this news that somewhere else, in some other place, Philistines were attacking this little village. And he's thinking, wow, what should I do? Should I go down? I mean, this is really strange, right? Because, you know, to be honest, most of the people in that situation would be thinking about themselves. Survival, right? I got enough problems on my own. I don't need to, you know, in Chinese, Chinese upbringing, most of the time parents will tell you, mind your own business, right? You got enough problems on your own, why are you thinking about other people? You have an exam, then you wonder, how is that person's A-level? You got your own PSLE, you worry about your own PSLE, you pass, then you worry about other people. Same problem, right? So David was there with his own problems. Suddenly news comes to him about the problems of Keilah. Now frankly, he should have left it to Saul. Because if Saul is busy fighting the Philistines at Keilah, Saul will not be disturbing him, right? But no, this is not David. So you see, David, this is something about David. He liked to mind God's business. This is David, right? Remember the other time when he was going down, his father, Jesse, sent David to bring food to his brothers at the battlefront, right? So he was bringing this cheese and everything. Basically, he was a grab delivery guy, right? The grab food guy. He was bringing food, park his bike and bringing food down. While he was going there, he heard about Goliath. And then he get busybody, right? Hey, who is this Goliath? Why is he challenging God's army? And then he gets involved. He inserts himself into the narrative. This is David over and over again. Why does he do this? Why, I guess in our culture, we say a bit kepo, right? Why is he so busybody? I tell you why. I think he's someone who always has God's interest in his heart. He's always thinking about God's business. Because God's business became his business, right? This Philistines were attacking God's people. As far as he's concerned, this is God's people. And if it's God's people, then it's his problem. David constantly had God in focus. No matter what the circumstances in his life was, he always thought about God. And it's interesting, you know, because God never told David to care about this, right? Imagine David was sleeping in a cave, you know, thinking about all his own headaches, right? Then God wakes up, David, I need you to help me. Right, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go down there and fight that battle for me. No, God never told this. This is purely David himself coming to God and saying, God, what should I do? With great power comes great responsibility. Now that I got all these men, what should I do with them, right? It was purely David himself thinking about God. He was not doing this out of duty or out of responsibility. Certainly not his yet, right? But he was doing it out of his love for God. David loved the Lord, and that is why he concerned himself with the matters of the Lord, right? So when I'm reading this, I'm asking myself, wow, David was moved by his love for God. And I wonder, what does my love for God move me to do? What have I done? See, David, he loved the Lord, but it manifested itself in the fruit of his life. He did something because he loved the Lord. Now many people, we we also love the Lord, right? I think we all kind of love the Lord here. But the difference with between us and David is David's love moved him to do something. I think it's important for us to be challenged in this, right? What has our love for God moved us to do? What have we done? And I think that perhaps is the lesson we can take away from here. So David, he's constantly thinking about God, right? Back when I was growing up, there was a song we like to sing, you know. As David danced, we should dance as David did, right? But I realized you can't dance as David did unless you love as David did, lah, right? Because he wasn't just dancing, he was loving the Lord. So God tells David, David, I want you to go. This is not your problem, but now you're going to make it your problem. So David said, okay, God, let's go, right? So now David, he turns to his 400 men and says to them, guys, we're going to fight this battle somewhere else. All the men are probably looking at him. Wow, are you mad, right? And then this is what they said. Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? You got to remember, these men have not yet become the mighty men of David. They're going to become the mighty men of David. But at this point, they have not yet fought a single war together. Right? So this was not, they're not happy. So they're looking at David. David, no, no, no. We got enough problem of our own. We don't need to take on extra problems. And you know what? They were right. They are correct. They are very reasonable in their, there's nothing wrong with that logic, right? Why would you want to worry about other people's problem? So David was kind of stuck here. And I think this is a parable for many of us, right? In our own spiritual life, very often you'll find yourself caught between these two things. On the one hand, it's something that you think God is telling you to do. On the other hand, you have 1,000 reasons, logical, rational, legitimate, valid reasons why you shouldn't do this, right? And you're caught in between these two. What does David do? The Bible says, then David inquired of the Lord once again. He asked God again. Did you know it's okay to ask God two times? Right? When we were growing up, we were afraid, don't ask twice, you know, God might scold you, you know. I told you once already, why you ask again? Well, no, God is not like that. It's okay to ask God two times if you are not sure, right? Gideon also asked God two times. There are many people who ask God many times. It's okay. The problem is, after you ask and get the answer, you must obey. I think that's the reason why we don't pray more. In case God confirm, right? So you ask one time, you hear something you don't like. Oh, God, can I upgrade this house, God says no. Didn't hear, never mind. Don't ask twice. I can pretend act blur, right? But you ask twice, God says no. Well, then after that, it becomes outright disobedience. You know, sometimes this is just passive disobedience, right? So it's important for us to make sure. David was like that. He never assumed. Saul, on the other hand, always assumed, right? Don't know, then he assumed. But David checks with God. And that's probably why sometimes people don't come for prayer meeting. In case God confirm whatever your worst fears are. So, in this narrative, it says, the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in your hands. Now, it is really interesting because it doesn't tell us by what means did God answer David. Was it in a dream or in a vision, a literal word that he heard, a messenger or a sign? We're not actually told, right? So, many of us will be thinking, I would obey God if God was more clear to me. Right? I want you to think about this. Imagine, you went to sleep tonight. And while you are in your bed, so like about to sleep, you suddenly have a vision. God appears in your room. Wow, there was light everywhere. Right? God appeared. I go told you tomorrow I want to quit your job. You're going to become a missionary to Mongolia. Alright? Let's just say that happened. Okay? Imagine. Now, what would you do? What would you do? Go to sleep? After that? Or take out passport and check, right? I think most of us will probably go to sleep. Next morning, maybe you call pastor. Pastor, does God show up in this particular way? Is it sure or not? Because you're not sure, right? Even when you have such a vision, some part of your mind will be thinking, did I drink too much coffee before I slept, right? Is it, this isn't for real. How can this be? You know what? It doesn't matter how real it is God appears to you. There is always a question of faith. For you to choose whether or not to obey God. This is what a lot of people don't realize. They think that if God could just show up, I tell you, even if God appeared on TV, you'll still be asking yourself, is this fake news or not, right? This is the problem with all of us. Faith can never be removed from the equation. So David, whilst he was confronted with this, he had a question of faith. How did he know? How did he have certainty in this thing? And I learned this lesson myself. You know, when I was a young pastor, I remember back in those days, I used to live in Woodlands, right? And I remember one day, I was kneeling in my study in Woodlands, right? I remember it was in the evening, I had the lights off, I was kneeling on my chair, and I was just praying. And while I was praying, I had this picture in my head of a book. And I had this impression that I'm supposed to go and get this book, right? Except, I couldn't see anything about the book other than the color. It was a purple color book, right? Now, this is not very helpful for me, right? Probably I should wear my glasses when I pray. But I couldn't see anything about this book. So I got up from there. I was thinking, is that really God, right? Maybe it's my imagination. Was this suddenly such a strange thing? So no, the whole night I was just thinking about it. And I made a decision. I said, look, on the off chance that it's God, I probably should at least give it a try, right? And those days I was kind of working at a Bible house. So I thought, okay, after work, I'm going to go those days to Plaza Singapura. Those days time, Yao Han and all that there. And there was a bookshop up, I think it was the third or fourth floor, right? So I thought, okay, I'll go there. So I went to the bookshop after my work and I was looking for, okay, guess it, a purple book. It's kind of hard, right? But you'll be surprised how few purple books there are. So walking through the bookshop, looking for a purple book, up, down, every shelf. I have no clue which section it is in, right? No, maybe it is under, you know, marriage counseling section. Who knows, right? So walking around. After a while, the bookshop keeper was very helpful. Came up to me. Hi, excuse me. Can I help you? What are you looking for? I said, yeah, I'm not sure if you can help me. Frankly, I don't know what I'm looking for. I'm looking for, you know, I was about to say this. I can hear the words coming out from my mouth. A purple book. I was thinking she'd probably say, spotlight over there, all the purple paper you're looking for, right? So I was thinking, but you know, she was incredibly helpful. I can't believe it. She actually started looking for a purple book. You know, I was like quite stunned. Amazing service. You don't get people like that anymore. She was going through the whole place looking for a purple book. Then eventually she pulled out like a register from her, under her. Those days didn't have a lot of computers. She pulled out, started flipping all this, flipped down, and she, this one is a purple book. This one is purple book, but we are out of stock already. I don't know whether she's trying to get rid of me or what. But purple book, what's the title of the book? Is that really you, God? I said, yeah, that's a very plausible title here. Right? Is that really you, God? So am I imagining this thing? Right? How can you be sure? So I was thinking, well, you know, well, I've tried. Okay, I've tried to obey God, and I thought, well, maybe if it's out of stock, maybe I should try a bigger bookstore. Now, those days, there was a bookshop called Crest, right? Out in Far East. If you know this title, the name Crest, you're probably too old already, right? So I went over to Far East, and I walked through the whole bookstore, you know, same thing. Now, at least I got a title in my head. Is that really you got? I felt that had to be the title, right? So I was looking, but don't have. It was really out of print. So I felt that, okay, look, I've done my best. I've tried to obey God. In fact, I obeyed God already, right? So, I think I can go back now. So, I was trying to go back, you know, after work, right? Trying to go. Then, I felt, no, you have not obeyed God. You tried to obey God, but you didn't obey God. So, I was like, well, like that also can, right? So, but, you know, I felt bad because, you know, I'm a pastor, right? I must hold myself to a little bit higher standard. Other people try this much, I must try a bit harder. So, I said, okay, I look for an old bookstore, right? Old Christian bookshop. Maybe it's an old book, so I can find it. The oldest Christian bookshop I can think of at that point of time was this shop out at Change Alley. So on Change Alley in the overhead bridge, there was a little tiny shop. I thought there's an old shop. If there's an old book, they probably will have it. So I went all the way to Change Alley, went there, and you know what? They did not have this book. No purple book. No, you know, is that really you got? So I came out, I felt justified. I felt, look, I've done everything that's reasonable. That's rational. Most people wouldn't even go to this many bookshops, alright? I also went to MPH, so I already checked everything. I felt that I've done what is reasonable, and I was going to go home now. But I had this nagging feeling that, no. God told you to do this thing, right? You tell, you try all this thing, but it's not doing it. You understand? So I felt that I hadn't obeyed God. So, you know, convicted, I told God, okay, fine, God, have it your way. If I must, I will, right? I'm going to go to Johor. Because Malaysia 15 years behind, right? out of print books, there's a good chance that they have it. So I'm going to go to Bukit Timah, hop on bus 170. I'm going, if JB don't have, I'll go to Thailand if necessary, right? I'll find it somehow. Because that is what God wants. So now, okay, I've decided, you know, I understand this is what it means to obey God. Even when you're not sure. I wasn't sure, I can tell you. After that point of time, I have no clue what's going on here, right? Then I went into Raffles MRT, about to head to Bukit Timah. And then I noticed in the corner, seemed to be a new bookshop, Zion Christian bookshop. So okay lah, you know, I mean, look, what have I got to lose, right? I mean, I've tried everything already, might as well just check one more bookshop. I walk in and lo and behold, they have this whole pyramid of books right in front. Is that really you got all purple color on, right? Now, some people will ask me, Pastor, that's amazing, right? I was thinking, well, first of all, I don't have to go to Malaysia, that's good, right? Let's go get passport and all these things. What was so important in this book that God wanted you to read? Right? Some people ask me, I told this story before, what's so important about this book? You know what? It's not the book. God wanted to see what's in your heart. David was unique. He was special. When in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul was rejected. This is what God said. I have sought for myself. Everyone say sought. To look for it, right? God is looking for himself. We are looking for God to do things for us. We want God to heal us. We want God to prosper us. We want God to bless us. But you know what? God also wants something from us. He's looking for himself, a man after his own heart. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for a book. It can be anything else. It can be a great enterprise. It can be going to mission field. It can be quitting your job, but it can be also a very small thing. What God is looking for is not in the thing or in the book. God is looking for what is in the heart. And in David, God found this heart. God looked at David and this guy, he's always thinking about me. And you know what? He's always obeying me. That is what you find in David's heart. So David was now trying to obey God, but he was confronted by this decision. He asked God again, and you know what? God says, go. God says, go. I will deliver the Philistines in your hand. Now you got to understand, this is a big risk. David was putting his neck on the line. Because if he loses, if the Philistines don't kill him and they lost, his own men will probably kill him. Right? Because he's now not just endangering his own life, he's endangering all his men. I think, by all pragmatic standards, you would say it was a crazy thing to obey God there. It was far more rational and reasonable to stay and mind your own business. But you know what? God is doing something here, right? So now, they go down, and of course, you know, we know God gave David the victory. They dealt a mighty blow against the Philistines. The people of Keilah were liberated. They were happy. You know, they were celebrating. And at this point, the story takes a little bit of a turn, right? The Bible tells us that Abiathar comes to David with an ephod. Everyone say ephod. What is an ephod? I don't know. I don't really know what an ephod is, right? It is probably something that the priests wear. A linen or some garment piece or something. We're not quite sure. But what we do know in the Bible is this. Usually this ephod is used when they are inquiring of the Lord. They're asking God for something, right? So now Abiathar comes to David. And this itself might seem like nothing much. Who is Abiathar? Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech. Last week we heard about how David went to the priest Ahimelech, and Ahimelech, you know, gave David some bread and gave him the sword of Goliath because David was desperate, right? But this fateful meeting, little bit of help that he rendered, caused Saul to think that they have conspired against him, right? So he came and he actually killed all the 85 priests altogether. Ahimelech and the 84 others, they were all killed. But Ahimelech had a son, his name was Abiathar, who was also a priest. And Abiathar escaped and came to Keilah where David was, right? Now, for Saul, this was an act of betrayal. Because you see, those days in Israel, the government had three centers. It was the king, there was the priest, and there was the prophets, right? These three centers. So to have the priest, Abiathar, run to David, it's like your whole parliament or your executive branch, whole one branch all defect to someone else. This was a very serious thing. So when Saul hears that Abiathar has gone to David in Keilah, oh no, this is not good. He mounted a whole army to go down to Keilah to capture and perhaps even kill David, right? So they were going down there, and David hears about this. Now, news those days are amazing. They didn't have Twitter or, you know, WhatsApp and all this, but news got around. David hears about this. What do you think David does? What does David do when he hears, right? Here's what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Bring the ephod here. What is David going to do? He's going to inquire of the Lord. He's going to ask God. O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Actually, he's more worried for the city, right? Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. You know, sometimes God's answer is not what you always want to hear, right? It's what you need to hear, but it's not always good news. In this case, it was bad news. Yep, Saul is coming. So David asked, will these people, this Keilah, people that he just saved, by the way, people who had no duty to save, no responsibility to save, no obligation to save, but nevertheless, he risked his life and his men's life to save these people. These people, will these people betray me? The Lord said, yep, they will deliver you, right? Not a very happy thing, I think, about that. So you see, David is always asking God. That alone is a lesson for us, right? Many of us, whenever you come to, you know, intersections in your life, a fork in the road, it's good to ask God. God, is this what you want? It's okay. You don't know what you might get from God. You know, they say life is like a box of chocolates. With God, it's a bit like that also. You don't know what God is going to say, but ask God nevertheless. So David checked with God, and he discovered that, well, this time you run. Last time you stay and fight, right? But this time you run. Before, you go to Keilah to fight. Now, this, by the way, was the first time David actually had a chance to resist Saul. For the first time, he had an army. Every other time before this, he was alone. This time, he can fight back. But God says, no, this time you run. So, he runs. They run down south into the mountains, into a place called the wilderness of Ziph. Everyone say Ziph. That sounds like I'm cleaning cleaning fluid, right? Ziph. I think there is something called Ziph. Anyway, they run down there. They hang out there for a little while. And then the people who live in this wilderness of Ziph, they are called Ziphites. Okay? No, I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. They actually are called Ziphites. The Ziphites went to tell Saul that David was hiding in the forest. Why? I guess maybe they didn't want to be accused of conspiring with David, right? They wanted to seem like they're on the side of Saul. So in that case, they go tell Saul, and here's what Saul says, please go and find out for sure. You can almost hear the frustration in Saul's voice, isn't it? He's so tired of chasing his own tail. Every time run here, run there, cannot find him. So please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him. Please confirm, double confirm, stamp and chop that you have seen him there, okay? For he is very crafty. This one, very slippery one, very hard to catch, right? See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back with me with certainty. You know, some of your kids, you all like to play hide and seek. Do you all play hide and seek? Do you play hide and seek? Children, do you all still play hide and seek these days? No more, just Fortnite only. Okay, that's a whole different game, right? But when I was growing up, we liked to play hide and seek. I had friends, my father's friends, come to my house. You know, we would turn my whole room, we would put our bolster, blanket everywhere, turn the whole room into a theme park, of course, without parents' knowledge, and we would hide and seek. I tell you, those days, we would hide into anything, a drawer, so you try to squeeze inside, imagine. Try to squeeze inside, cannot take out one drawer. You know, you do anything, kids, alright? But after a few times, it doesn't work anymore because your friends already know all your plans. Your room is only so big, right? It's not this corner, it's with that corner, right? So, these people, they live in this place, they know everywhere where David will hide and where to seek for him. So they went back to Saul with all this intelligence. They know this is where they eat, this is where they take a break, this is where they go to the toilet, right? We know everything about them. Please come now. So Saul now mounts a whole new army. They go down to chase them. But on the day that they arrive, David and his men were not in. It's like your Zalora package came, but you're not in. Later you got to go collect yourself, right? So same thing, they came and they were not in. It turns out that they happened to be in a neighboring place called the wilderness of Maon. Right, this is very fortunate because if they were in, that's the end of story already, right? But by God's divine providence, they were out. So it came about that they all heard about each other. David heard about this group that have come after them, and Saul heard that they are over there, and now become this, you know, police and thief thing. They're chasing, right? Saul giving chase with more men than David. They were running further and further up in the mountains to a place called the Rocks. Everyone say Rocks. They go into the high mountains because it's a very difficult place, right? So up in the Rocks, what happens is, Saul with more of his men begin to circle because it's very hard to move around in the mountains, right? So one group is chasing them so that they cannot back up. The other group go by the other way to trap them. So they were about to be trapped. This is about to be the end already. At the very last moment, what happens was, a runner comes up to Saul and says, Saul, by the way, the Philistines are invading. We got to go back right now. At the very last minute, on these rocks, right? He says, we got to. So Saul had no choice. Philistines are there. Got to break off the chase. They went back. And so, the men of David called that place the Rock of Escape. Right? The Rock of Escape. Which in Hokkien is Henga, you know, right? Basically, this is what happens. They were so close. In fact, this might be one of the times when Saul came closest to actually getting David in his hand, right? But they escaped at the very last moment. And this is perhaps why David would later write in the Psalm 27, he says, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. First of all, David never saw the temple. Remember, he never built the temple. This was his spiritual desire. That while he was surrounded by enemies, his desire was not merely to escape, but to be with the Lord. This guy, he really has a heart after God's own heart. You understand what I'm saying? That's quite a special thing. His skills may have been amazing, but what made David special was this heart after God's own heart. For in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Verse 5. In a secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. The rock of escape, obviously, right? So in the journey of discipleship, we learn quite a number of things. If you want to follow God, and I trust all of us want to follow God, especially the children who were baptized recently, you're following God. I want you to know that following God is not always easy. In fact, it comes with many adversities, many challenges, many obstacles, many enemies even, right? But in each of these things, they can either drive you away from God or they can drive you to God. Being hard-pressed on every side can cause you to run away or can cause you to press in closer to God. And for David, he managed to stay his heart on God. You know, there's another man in the Bible in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, a man called Caleb, who was also a little bit like this, right? Everyone wanted to run, and Caleb says, we will go because God has promised. And then God made this comment about Caleb. He says, this Caleb, this servant of mine, right? Caleb, by the way, means dog, okay? This dog, if you like. He has a different spirit because he has followed me wholeheartedly. I think today, God is looking not just for men and women with abilities. I mean, that's a hard find. But not just people with abilities. I fear sometimes we are too concerned with merely abilities. Now, abilities are very important, right? Very important. But mere abilities is not sufficient. God is looking for someone with more than just abilities. God is looking for someone with a different spirit. Someone whose heart is able to do this. Now, faith. See, faith is this funny thing, you see. On the one hand, you can have all your reasoning, your reasonable logic, and, you know, I love these things. You know, I'm a logical person. I like to think so anyway, right? Reasonable, with legitimate, you know, backup for whatever legitimate reasons for why you do what you do. But faith does not look at these things. Faith doesn't look at that. Faith looks at God. That's the thing. Faith doesn't look at all these other things. Faith looks at God. Faith is not about how legitimate our reasons are, because we surely have legitimate reasons. Faith cannot be measured by reasonableness. nor by the practical benefits of your decision. Some of the things that God will ask you to do will turn out very unreasonable. It sounds really unreasonable. I mean, at the point of time when God told him to go to Keilah, it probably sounded really unreasonable. Of course, looking back, you can see, oh yeah, of course we know now, right? But where you are today, what God is asking you to do may sometimes seem a little bit irrational or perhaps even ridiculous. And you don't want to tell people because people will laugh at you. I've gone through many types of things like this in my life, right? But here was David hanging on up to the very end. On the one hand, you're presented with the narrow way of the cross to follow Jesus. Only one road. On the other hand, you have 1,000 roads fanning out, each presenting you the path of least resistance, right? How to escape from this thing. You can either choose God's rock of escape or you yourself try to escape from God's rock. And that was, I guess, you know, the thing that David was faced with. You can make up for yourself a long list of reasons why it is not reasonable to do the thing that God has put on your heart to do. You can say, but I'm not sure, but I'm not clear, I've not got confirmation, or I'm not very prepared for this yet, or perhaps another time. You can have this whole list, or you can just throw the list out and say, God, if you say so, well, then I'm going to do it, right? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So today as we look at this, you know, maybe this is the lesson we get from David. It's not about the book. It's not about whether you are asked to do a big thing or a small thing. It's about your heart. Everyone says heart. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's about your heart. Right? The heart that is unwavering, that clings on to God up to the very end. I would like to end with this story, right? And this is an interesting story because, you know, we are preparing for our trip to Israel in about 2 months. Right, so, you know, there are some interesting places you can go to. Now, one of these places is in Jerusalem. It's on a hill called Katamon Hill. Right, it's a district, Katamon. And on this hill, there's a monastery called St. Simon Monastery. And this story is from 1948 April, which is during the War of Independence. See, what happened was, the whole country was at war. They were trying to get independence from the Arabs, right? So, the battle has sort of like narrowed down to the fight over who controlled Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, it came down to this one small district on this hill, Katamon. Now what happened was the Jews, about 140 of them, had managed to seize control of this monastery. This monastery, being a monastery, one way in, one way out. They were inside, but they were not in a good state. Because only 20 survivors out of 140. Many dead, wounded people all around, right? They could not fight anymore. And then they couldn't get out because the Arabs had got a machine gun train on the alley going in and out. Anyone who even tried to get in and out will get killed, right? So they call it Death Alley. So now, Death Alley, they are all inside, wounded, running out of everything, right? So they decided, you know, there's no way we can get all these injured people away. And you know, it was a losing battle. They were in literally a dead end. So they decided, okay, we're going to appoint two people. You, your job is to go and shoot every one of our own wounded people. Rather than have them be captured and tortured, right? Because they knew there was a lot of torturing going on. So they, no, we have no choice. We have to kill them like Masada, right? We'll kill all of them. And then those that can, try your best to escape. That was kind of what they thought they'd do. But they couldn't go through with it. It was too hard. How can you shoot your own wounded? It's too difficult. So, that was 29th of April. By the 30th of April, they were desperate. No more bullets. No more morphine. No more bandages. So, in the last ditch effort, they say, okay, you two of you, rest of the world will try to escape. Two of you, they wired up the whole place with explosives. The whole monastery were all set up with bombs everywhere. And they wired this, what I call a dead man switch, into this two person, right? The switch like this, you're holding it, it's okay. But the moment you let go, kaboom, okay, everyone inside the monastery will blow up altogether. And the idea was, when the Arabs come in, when they couldn't resist anymore, they will let go. And then the rest, they try to escape the best they can. So, at that point in time, they were out of communication, out of everything. The radio was just not working anymore, they don't even know what's going on. The Arabs were outside there. So in that very last minute, right, they were about to do this. Then suddenly the radio burst to life. Suddenly working. And they started communicating. Turns out, did you know the Arabs have all left? There's no one left outside. They went outside and checked. Sure enough, there was no one there. Now, out of this incident, the soldiers have developed this philosophy. The philosophy is like this. The one who hang on 1 minute longer wins. You hang on 1 minute longer than your adversity, you win. You hang on 1 minute longer than your enemies, you win. Right? The one who give up first loses. You know, in life it's so often like this. We are faced with myriads of adversities and challenges. Each one asking us to let go, to give up, to waver, to turn. But David, his heart was so fixed on God, he wouldn't. There's a second thing about David's heart. You know, when you look at this, David was betrayed by the men of Keilah, isn't it? He saved them, but they sold him out. Or at least they would have sold him out had he stayed on. And then afterwards, he was betrayed by the Ziphites. We will always remember the Ziphites, right? But you know what? David never bore any bitterness against these people. He did not say, you guys wait, when I become king, I'll come back to you and Suan Zhang, you know, we'll settle accounts. You better just wait. He never did that. You know, in fact, you look at David's, his heart continued to be innocent as a child. Why? How was he able to do this? Because, you know, all of us, we've gone through pain before. We've been betrayed before. We have had people stab us in the back before, right? And many times when that happens, what happens is that these things, they eat away at our hearts. They leave a deposit of bitterness and hurt and pain that never goes away. You know, it's like a blank mark in your heart that you carry around with you forever. I've been hurt once. Now I never trust people again. Once bitten, twice shy, right? Fool me once, you know, whatever, fool me twice, you know, I'm a fool, right? So, we carry these hurts around with them, and it corrupts our innocence. But with David, you notice it never happened. David always had this shepherd heart. Why was he able to do this? Well, I think it's a side effect of him focusing on God. He only looked at God. When these people of Keilah, they were betraying him, he didn't look at them, he looked at God. Okay, God, this is what you want me to do. When the Ziphites betrayed him, he looked at God. Because he kept looking at God, God became a shield around him from all these things that were going on. You know, all our lives, we have people all around us. You cannot run away from getting hurt. People will rub you one way or another, right? But if you keep your eyes fixed on God, then you will not become consumed by these things that are around you. You follow? You follow what I'm saying? Because David was able to keep his eyes fixed on God, he was also able to keep his heart pure for God. Many times in this story, we have people like Saul, who could not keep his eyes fixed on God, became consumed by his fears, his insecurities. And because of that, his heart slowly changed. Starting it was like this, but it got more and more corrupted. This is one thing you discover about David. He always had a heart that was pure for God. And I think that was because he kept his heart fixed on God. You're going through things, keep your eyes fixed on God. Don't look at people. Look, people are imperfect. You know, I have many people come and tell me, Pastor, this person that. Yeah, look, what else is new, right? We are living in a broken world. Right? You also not perfect. I'm also not perfect. Why are you telling me? I'm afraid that one day I might hurt you, right? Right? Sometimes people tell me, Pastor, you hurt me. I didn't even know I hurt you, right? I fear that if you put your hope in people, people will let you down, almost certainly. But if you are looking to God always, He will never let you down. Amen? So now as we come to this conclusion, you know, and in this season of the days of awe, leading up to the days of atonement, perhaps we should kind of think for ourselves a little bit, you know, what is it that David is challenging us to do? I think David is inviting you and me to participate in God's adventure, right? To participate. No, it's one thing to spectate, to watch God's adventure. But when you stand up, you say, I will act with faith. I will follow God. I will look to God. I'll keep my eyes fixed on Him. And you step forward. Suddenly, you're no longer a spectator. You're no longer the audience. Now you're part of the narrative. You're part of the story. I think David's inviting you and me. Life is very short. We only have one life. Right? My life is getting shorter after a birthday. So, I feel like we need to, it's time for us to step out in faith. It's crazy. I warn you first. It is crazy. You don't know where it's going, right? But step out. You only got one life. YOLO. You only live once. We might as well step out and be part of the story than spend your whole life watching the story. Right? Amen? They say, you know, there are three kinds of people. I can't even remember. First, there are those people who watch as things happen. Right? Watch as things happen. There are those people who make things happen. That's what you want to be. And there are also those people who wonder what happened now. Right? At the end of life, hey, what happened now? Over already, I'm sure. Right? You want to be those who make things happen. Amen? Would you close your eyes as we pray? Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this example in David. This really challenge. It is not a call to mere reason or rational in our life. Surely God is reasonable. God is rational. However, many things that God calls us to may not appear at that very moment reasonable. That is the test. That in such moments, what does our love and our faith make us do? So Lord, today we come to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will stir up our faith, Lord, each one of us, to move us from being just spectators of this grand narrative of the kingdom of God to become participants of your kingdom. Bless us, give us your strength. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song.
I have made you too small in my eyes, O Lord, forgive me. And I have believed in a lie, that you were unable to help me. But now, O Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong.
Oh, Lord, be magnified. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.